I love that hymn. I love the kind of mystery that is captured in that hymn by Isaac Watts, the great, great English hymn writer. You know, we are still on earth. We are still in this world with all its problems, right? With all that we face in it. And yet, on earthly ground, celestial fruits can grow, right? That we're marching in a way through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. And I've chosen that little phrase in that last verse we sang, glory begun below, the men of grace, and that includes women as well, and boys and girls of grace, have found glory begun below. I think that's what Peter's communicating in here at the opening of his first letter. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray together, and we'll open up this passage. God and Father, we thank you for the salvation that is ours. It is anchored in the past and what Christ has done for us. It is promised for the future, and yet we thank you that we can experience in the present this salvation. We can experience your grace toward us. And even in the midst of trials, even in a surprising way, in the midst of what we suffer in this world. So open this word to us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, and show us Christ and all that he is for us as our Savior and Lord, so that we may experience something of this, of glory begun below, that would encourage us on our way through Emmanuel's ground. So we pray that you would bless us, be with me and help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have this cycle race going on this morning. You have to know I would use an illustration from the cycle race. What's it about for these cyclists? I think in one way or another, it's about glory. It's about glory. It's about the glory of that final stretch, right? And when they're crossing the finish line, right? On their cycles, after they've ridden this, what is the long one? 109? 109 kilometers. I can't imagine. My legs would fall off if I tried to do that. But that they will come to that finish. And it's that glory of like, I did it, right? I made it. That they had in some ways ridden this beautiful, it's Cape Town, right? They're riding around and such, seeing the glory of God's creation. And maybe there's something of that too in the experience, right? But then it's that glory of finishing this long cycle race, and those who are there cheering, right? Who are applauding them. If we could imagine a cyclist in that race, if he knows his father will be there at the finish line. He knows there will be an older brother there who already finished the race. And he knows there will be a very dear friend there too, his dearest friend. They'll all be there at the finish line to welcome him. How would that motivate him? But let's tease it out a little bit further. What if, because of modern technology, that cyclist, he could have something built into his helmet where he could hear encouragement from his father, from his older brother, and from this dear friend, even while he's biking, what would that do for him? What might that do when he's grinding up one of these hills around Cape Town? Would that put fresh power in his legs? Would it be a kind of glory he would experience by way of their encouragement coming to him before he reaches the finish line, before the glory there, that he would already experience a kind of glory? Do you see what I mean? Glory begun below. I believe that's what Peter, he wants for the people he's writing to as he opens his first letter. Well, Peter, isn't he the apostle we all love? He's a man like us, right? His failures were at times, they were so plainly in front of him. The way at times he just didn't get it when he failed. Remember that great moment when he had confessed, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus had said, blessed are you. Flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, Peter. My Father revealed this to you. On this rock, I will build my church. I believe it's the rock of the apostles and their confession. Okay? The revelation of the gospel through the apostles who preach Christ. But then, Peter goes right on and he becomes another rock. He becomes a rock of stumbling. Remember when Jesus begins to speak of the cross there? This is again Matthew 16. And Peter then takes him aside, physically takes him aside. This will never happen to you. That is not what happens to the Messiah. Remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. That sounds like the enemy, Peter, what you just said. Peter. We can all be like Peter, right? One moment, truth is on our lips, God glorifying truth by his grace. The next moment, we're falling flat on our face, aren't we? So we like Peter. But he's writing here, in this letter, he's writing to people who are experiencing suffering. People who are, they are in the race of faith, but they are in some harder stretch of that race. And in a way, this comes through even in the beginning words there, in verses 1 and 2. Look at the way Peter describes them as exiles scattered throughout these provinces there in the Roman Empire. Exiles. He actually picks up language from the past, right? And the story of God's people. Remember when they went into exile? When they went away from Jerusalem and the promised land? And they were there in Babylon, away from home. And Peter's, in a way, he's saying, I understand you are like them. You're exiles in this world. You're scattered in this world. And the further you go on in Peter's letter, he's describing persecution that they are facing. And he's like, you feel yourselves, you're exiles, you're away from home, you're in Christ, but you're not yet in glory. You're in the midst of sufferings in this world. You're feeling the pressure of persecution. These were the days, you might wonder, is this the persecution, when Nero, when he became ferocious in his persecution of the church? No, it seems that what they're experiencing is something that's more provincial. It's in the areas where they're at. But that persecution was just about to break. That storm was about to break. And I mean, the way Nero unleashed the first kind of wave of government, a kind of more systematic persecution against Christians. So it was coming. There was more coming. So they're exiles. We are exiles too in this world. Yes? We feel ourselves again. We belong to another world. But that's the beauty of how Peter opens, right? Let me read again here. To God's elect. To God's elect. Where they may be rejected in the world, but you are God's chosen. You belong to God. Amen? You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And foreknowledge, dear friends, is not the Father kind of looking down the corridors of time and I see Reagan chooses me, so I choose him. That is not the idea of know in foreknow. Foreknow is where he set his hearts on us when we did not know him. When we did not choose him, he chose us. He chose us before he created the world. You're chosen by the Father. You're made holy through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Though the world may accuse you because of your Christianity, as the world often does, tells the church, you're wrong. You're guilty. You are the ones. We feel you are judging us, even if we're just living the Christian life. But Peter is saying, no, you have been made holy. The Spirit of God is at work in you to sanctify you. And then you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. You have been redeemed. As Peter will later say in chapter 1, with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, by that lamb, the one Lamb of God, ultimately, who takes away the sin of the world, he has sprinkled you with his blood. So you see, there it is. Our Father, our Savior, our Comforter, the three in one God. Peter is saying, you're exiles in this world, but you belong to God. So there's a tension going on here, isn't there? We want to feel that tension as we open 1 Peter, open 1 Peter chapter 1. Then we can understand as we go forward what it means that glory has begun below. Glory begun below. What you're going to see across these verses, in verses 3 all the way up to 12, is he's again and again mentioning salvation, and he's mentioning it in one way. Peter is saying, this is future, that future salvation, like when it's fully, finally, when we are fully, finally saved, and we are there in glory. But then he's also going to be speaking of how we experience in a present way our Savior. We experience his grace. Does that make sense? So that's how we're framing this again. Glory begun below. So let's begin our way through it. Well, in four ways, I'm going to frame how glory has begun below. How has glory begun below? Well, by new birth, we possess the living hope of glory. By new birth, we possess the living hope of glory. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born again to a living hope. That's how Peter describes it, into a living hope. He mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter remembers when, in that moment when Jesus died on the cross, and it seems all the hopes of his people were dying with him. But then, the third day, he comes back in power from the grave. And Peter is saying here, because of Christ's resurrection, we have this sure hope of our bodily resurrection. Amen? Our bodily resurrection with him. The way Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Like, he's the first fruits, and then that first fruits tells us the whole harvest is going to be gathered in the end. Meaning, we will be raised with him. Dear friends, this is the hope the apostles preached. The hope the apostles preached was not merely when you die, you will go to heaven to be with Jesus. Now that's glorious. Please don't misunderstand me. You know, Paul, he says in Philippians 1, that's better to be with Christ. But if you're paying attention to the apostles' message across their letters, they are not merely focused on we go to be with Jesus when we die, but that when Jesus comes again, that he will raise us with bodies like his. He is going to raise these bodies for all who are believers here. He will raise our bodies to be like his body, glorious. Amen? That is the Christian hope. It is a full-bodied hope. A full-bodied hope of resurrection life. In the new world, Peter at the end of his second letter will describe the new heavens and the new earth as the home of righteousness. And he says there, we are waiting for that. That is our home. We were made to glorify God with all that we are. Amen? We were made to glorify him, yes, with our souls, with the spiritual part, if we can speak that way, the inner man, and the body. That's what we were made for. And the tragedy of death is that it's torn apart, right? The body goes down into the earth. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. But in the end, there's going to be a happy reunion. Amen? A reunion of body and spirit, so that we glorify God with all that we are, like we were made to do. Glorify and enjoy him forever. Amen? That is our living hope. But I think in describing it this way, Peter is also speaking of how even now we are tasting of this life, of the life to come. We are already, there's a foretaste of glory divine. If you know the words of, I believe it's Fanny Crosby there, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's like a foretaste of it. How do we experience that? Well, we experience that because we have been born again. We are already, we are alive in Christ. Amen? You see? So the living hope is before us. But yet, that living hope, we are assured of it because already God has, he has made us new people. That's what new birth is about, where he takes an old sinner like me, like you, and he makes us new. Amen? Maybe John 3 comes to mind, that great passage on the new birth. But we experience this life, we taste of it, and the power of God. Notice what he goes on to speak of in verse 5. Through faith, he says, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So that salvation that is ready to be revealed, already the power, the saving power of God is at work to shield you, to guard you and me as we are exiles in this world. already his power is, he is guarding us. And that's why we can be sure we will not be lost. We will not be lost. That inheritance, which is kept for us, we are being kept for it by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory begun below. And it reminds us of where our inheritance is. The inheritance, Peter describes it as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Unlike things in this world do. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where should we lay up our treasure? In heaven. Because here, treasure here, like just do a little bit of thinking work on treasure here, it doesn't last. The moth eats, rusts, destroys, thieves break in and steal. But the treasure we have there, no, nothing can destroy it. No one can steal it from us. It is our true treasure, that hope. And already we taste of it because glory has begun below. Number two, how has glory begun below? Through our suffering, the precious glory of genuine faith is produced. Through our suffering, the precious glory of genuine faith is produced. So Peter goes on in verse 6 now. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice for the hope that is yours. Maybe we are not expecting what comes next. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I wonder, when they heard that, if they felt, Peter, it doesn't feel like a little while. We're suffering day after day. The persecution goes on. Doesn't feel like a little while. But Peter is, he wants to help them with perspective on this, right? On their trials. In light of the hope, in light of the glory that is ours in Christ, he's saying you can rejoice even though for a little while you've had to suffer these things. Why? Why, Peter? Because God has a purpose in our suffering. Amen. God has purposes in our suffering. The Father who chose us before creation, as we mentioned, who loves us, he has ordered sufferings for our good. What does he mean to do? Verse 7, Peter says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you see? This is a great principle of God's purpose and his work. As was true for Christ, and we're going to go on to read about his, how he suffered, it was sufferings and then glory. Okay? Sufferings, then glory. So it is for all who belong to Jesus. As it was the way for him, if you and I are in Jesus, this is the way for us. What I mean is, through suffering, God produces glory. Through suffering, God produces glory. And that's how glory is begun below. You see? Our hope is for that day when we will be glorified with Christ, right? We will be perfectly like him. But do you understand? God is at work already to make us like Jesus. And sufferings are a key, if we could say, a key tool that he uses to do that work in us. He talks about the proven genuineness of your faith. that through these persecutions and sufferings, that their faith would, as it were, in the fire, right? Like the gold, that it would prove, it would even be refined through the fire, right? He says, how precious is this? How precious is the glory God produces in our faith? And what Peter, I think, is speaking of is an enduring faith, a faith that come what may in this world, that I still hold on to Jesus, to my Savior. And Peter's saying, God is producing this precious, enduring faith, like Christ, like Jesus, who when he suffered, he trusted his Father all the way to the end, when he suffered the worst distress and suffered death. That's what he did for us. And God now means to make us like him. Do you see? He means to make us like him, to fire a faith worth more than gold, as one contemporary hymn says it. Again, like other things in this world, gold will perish. Even though gold has been like, if there's anything valuable in this world, it's gold, right? I think of the gold standard, right? But Peter's saying, how could the gold standard compare to the glory of tested, genuine faith in Christ? Amen. It will be found to result in praise and glory and honor when he is revealed. So the glory there, it will reflect him, and so he will be glorified. You see, in our glory in the end, when he glorifies us in the end, that will be glory for our Savior. You understand, right? So there, it will be public. In a way, right now, it's hidden. It's hidden. It's not a glory that is like glory in this world, like what you see on television, right? On your phone, right? That's all about outward glory, right? It's a show, right? That's what our world is about. It's glory shows. But this is true glory. It's hidden away. God does that work in us. In the end, it's going to be publicly revealed. There, when Jesus Christ is revealed and when we are revealed with him. But you know, I believe we see it reflected even now. I see it reflected on the faces of some of the dear saints here at UEF. You who have been through so much and your faith has proved genuine, it has stood the test, and I can see reflected on your faces the glory of God's work in you. Praise the Lord. And I pray I will be faithful. Those of us who are younger, I can't call myself younger really anymore, but these who are younger, but that we too will endure, and then that glory, God will be at work through our sufferings to produce glory, you see, because glory has begun below. But it's revealed, when that praise, glory, and honor is revealed, it will be when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we must understand, this is all about his glory, isn't it? Amen? It's all about his glory. So here's number three. How is glory begun below? Though unseen, our Savior fills us with inexpressible joy. Though unseen, our Savior is known and loved, and so he fills our hearts with inexpressible joy. Notice in verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, he's not yet been revealed, right? We don't yet see Jesus bodily, with our bodily eyes, yet you love him. You have come to know him through the word, through the gospel. Peter says, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And when you trust in Jesus, you know what? You treasure Jesus. The more we trust in Jesus, the more through trusting my Savior and finding all his grace for me in my need. You understand? That's what the gospel's about. It's about his grace for me in my need. And the more I walk by faith and I discover his grace, I discover all that he is for me, the more I treasure him. And so he says, you believe in him, and believing you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You can't even express it. The joy of the Savior. The joy of knowing such a great Savior who in all our need, all his grace is ours. Isn't it wonderful? There's no one like him. There's no one like our Jesus. And if you do not know him today, if you have not come to trust him and come to find the treasure of Christianity, may this be the day you come. You come to trust him, to know him, to have this living hope in him, and so to treasure him, to experience glory begun below. You see? Glorious joy. The way we experience that in the joy we have in our Savior. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Like, already you are, Peter says, you are experiencing, though you're not in glory yet, glory is already, in a way, it's in you. He is in you. That's where that cycle illustration breaks down. It's not just that Jesus is in our ear through a speaker, or his spirit, who I described as the friend, right? It's that he is truly with us. He is with us on our pilgrim way as exiles in this world. So how has glory begun below? Well, by new birth, we possess the living hope of glory. Through our suffering, the precious glory of genuine faith is produced. And number three, though unseen, our Savior, our glorious Savior, fills us with inexpressible joy. Well, finally, number four. How has glory begun below? In the wonder of our salvation, which is a matter of prophetic inquiry and angelic longing. I know that's kind of a mouthful. But in the wonder of our salvation, which is a matter of prophetic inquiry and angelic longing. Peter goes on to speak of this. It's as if he now stops. Let me remind you of the glory of the salvation you have received. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the preachers of old, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So first notice that mention of the Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. So do you see how from the beginning it was Christ in the story by his Spirit? It is Christ, of course, to whom it all then pointed. I wonder if Peter here is thinking of Isaiah. You know, in that fourth servant song of Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53, where the Lord says, see, my servant will prosper. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. And then Isaiah, now he responds at the beginning of chapter 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He is overwhelmed in that passage. He hears the Lord speaking of his servant and how he's going to prosper. He's going to be high and lifted up. He's going to be exalted. And then he's speaking of how he's going to be so marred, so disfigured, wouldn't even recognize him as a human being. And then all of a sudden it swings again to exaltation. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. He's going to sprinkle the nations. He's going to redeem people from all the earth, from the ends of the earth. Man, I would ask that too. I would be like Isaiah, Lord, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has it been revealed? How will this all come together? And in one person, yes? How do all the promises of old, from the beginning, when God made the promise of the woman's seed who will crush the snake's head? Remember that promise? Genesis 3:15. So you had the promise from the beginning. A man will come, another man, who will not fail like Adam failed. He will redeem lost humanity. But then over the course of the Old Testament, there are a lot of men failing, aren't they? Even the heroes of old, like Abraham, like David. But the promise keeps developing, yes? And we see pictures of it across the Old Testament in the prophets, the priests, and yes, the kings, especially later in the prophets. It takes shape of a son, the son of David, who will come and will reign forever. But we get a little picture in the passage here in Peter. Peter's saying, those prophets, they searched this, right? They were trying to understand, how does this all come together? When will it all come together? And who will it be who will experience such humiliation and such exaltation? Who will experience such sufferings and then such glory? Who will this be? Dear friends, we know, don't we? We know who it is. We live in the time of fulfillment. He has come. So, what was revealed to them in verse 12? That they were not serving themselves, but you? That they somehow, it was revealed to them that they were serving, Peter said, they were serving you. The things that, the promises they preached that have now come to fulfillment, and you're enjoying these blessings. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful how the gospel has now come to fulfillment in the sufferings and glories of Christ? This is Peter saying, I think, in a way, what his Lord had said to him and to his fellow apostles in the Gospels. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So maybe we just need the wonder of that to fall on us again as we close today. the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of our salvation. Peter doubles down on it, doesn't he? What's that last thing he says? Angels long to look into these things. The picture is, from what I understand, of like peering over very intently. It's like angels peering over the walls of heaven, if we could say, what is this? What is this salvation they are experiencing? Right? Because angels don't experience salvation. There are either angels who did not fall, and I think he's speaking of those angels. Those who did not fall, and then there were angels who fell, and they will not be saved. The demons, right? And Satan himself. You see? They're like peering over. What is this salvation, redemption? What is it to experience that? What would you say to them? What would you say about this salvation, about this redemption? Again, maybe we need the wonder of that to fall on us afresh. It's like living in Cape Town and we got these mountains, the ocean. And maybe we sort of get used to this grand and glorious beauty around us. Then someone comes and they come visit Cape Town. They're like, isn't this wonderful? It's like, yes, it is wonderful. It is. It's glorious. It's glory begun below. So that even though we are exiles, brothers and sisters, in this world we are exiles, we are pilgrims, sojourners, strangers, we are resident aliens. But hallelujah, not only is glory before us, but glory has begun below. And I hope seeing some of these things from 1 Peter chapter 1 will, as it were, fire some strength in your legs on the pedals of faith so that you will ride on. If you're on a hill right now, it's like, this is hard. It is. But the gospel is glorious. The Savior we know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious. Your grace toward us is glorious. Peter's right. It's great mercy we have received. Forgive us that at times we take it for granted or the glory of it is lost on us. And often it's in the midst of our problems, and whether it's persecution from the world or other sufferings, how often our eyes can then be cast downward on what we are going through in this world. Thank you for lifting up our eyes through the apostle, through this text, to see how glory is before us and glory has begun below in what we have in Christ through new birth, what we have through our great Savior, whom, though we don't see him yet, we know him and we love him. And oh, what joy is ours in his grace. Oh, the wonder of our salvation. Please minister this message in an abiding way to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And let's stand together once more. We'll sing as we close.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone, is our only confidence, that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand, what comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end. The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, see now. truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. Then we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, see. Our hope.